Good morning. Good morning. Amen. It's good to be in church this morning. And thankful for the Lord bringing us through another week. And I was talking to a brother in Christ this morning. And he said, what kind of week have you had? And I said, well, it's been different. I said, a little tougher than what your normal week would be. Not so much as far as physical labor and all that, but as far as spiritual endurance is required to go through some things. But whenever I got to studying on this Sunday school lesson, one of the things that I look back on in this previous week, it made me thank God for His grace, because 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, and one day grace will lead me home. So makes you just thankful when you have to go through trials and you have to go through troubles. It makes you grateful for the grace of God. So with that being said, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to be in the church house. We pray You'd bless us now as we go into the Word, that it'll honor, magnify, and glorify Your holy name and draw Your people to You. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got our introduction started here to the book of Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about some things that are going to be covered. I got a couple more things I want to share with you and a couple more things I want to show you before we get into the verse by verse here. So, we talked about the fact that Ephesians was the only common letter, the common church that was between Paul and John. Paul writing all the letters that he did, all the epistles that he did, and then John in Revelation writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the only one that the two of them had in common was this one here, was Ephesus. And so you're going to see a lot of things in relation to church age doctrine here. And a lot of things that have to do with your walk with the Lord and how that you, where you are in Christ and how He placed you in Him. And all throughout this, and now what I've done, and I don't know how many people... some people don't like to do this, and I get it. I understand the people. Some people hold the Word of God so high and everything that they ain't even willing to mark little marginal notes in their Bible. And some people don't do that, and that's fine if that's something you don't want to do. I'm bad to highlight. I really am. I'm a highlighter, and I like to highlight certain places in my Bible. And when I got to studying on this, one of the things that keeps reoccurring, and it was actually talking about that, if you remember, I erased it all, but when you remember when I wrote down those the three divisions of this book, I wrote down that the very first division that covers the first two chapters is your position in Christ. And the thing that you're going to see reoccurring over and over and over again throughout this chapter and throughout the book is going to be, you're going to be reading, like in verse 1, he tells you, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then you go to verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. So you're constantly going to see this reoccurring. You see it six times in chapter 1 alone. So six times in chapter 1 alone. And every time I've seen that, every time I come across that where it says in Christ or in Him, now, there's a couple of verses, like in verse 7, it says, in whom? Well, I didn't highlight that, but you know whom, you know who the whom is, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So you know who that is. You see that also again in verse 11. So verse 7 and verse 11, you say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And you know that that's Jesus Christ. But all throughout the chapter, anytime I read in Him or in Christ, I took a red colored pencil. I don't like using the markers because it bleeds through my pages, so I don't like that. But I have found that if I'll take a red colored pencil or a colored pencil, that don't bleed through, and I can just highlight the text, and it's right there, and I can see it. And every time I see that in Christ, I highlight it in red. And I highlight it in crimson red. And the reason I do that is because if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a way to be in Christ. We wouldn't have a way to be in Him. Verse 7 said, in whom we have redemption. Through what? Through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we're going to see that reoccurrence over and over again. But now, as a background of this place, Ephesus, this was a seaport town. And it was one of the major seaport towns up until a little bit later in history. It was known for having a big temple or a big theater type thing in the town, and that was dedicated to the worship of the goddess Diana. And that's what you find in Acts chapter 19, I think it is, or chapter 20. I can't remember which one. I think it's 19 or 20. But you read about Paul goes over there, and he sees an altar reared up with an inscription that says, "To the unknown God." And whenever he starts preaching that God to him, he said, I declare unto you. And when he starts doing that, well, then the coppersmiths and the silversmiths start losing business because no longer are people buying their idols because they're fashioning idols to the goddess Diana for people to worship. And when people hear Paul preaching and they start getting saved, people quit buying their idols. And so that starts hurting their business. If you ever want to find a way to get a hold of somebody's attention, just mess with their wallet. That's the way you can really get the people's attention. That's something that my dad has taught me in the years that I've been just working for him and learning about business and learning how to run business. One of the things that Dad always has taught me is he said, if you ever want to learn how to get a hold of somebody's attention, he said, mess with their wallet. So I took that and I used it whenever I needed to get a hold of, like, back when we had DirecTV, I'd receive my bill at the end of the month and it'd be $15 higher than it was the month before. And then the next month it'd be $10, $15 more. And they claim it was because of taxes or because of this. But they had offered me a deal that was this much for 2 years and then it'd not go up. So I'd try to get on the phone, and I'd call them, and I'd spend 30, 45 minutes trying to get a hold of somebody, and I'd either wind up talking to a machine or somebody who, when they answered the phone, sounded like, thank you for calling, customer support, you know. And that just got so aggravating and so ill, so Dad taught me. He said, if you want to ever learn how to get somebody's attention, he said, just mess with their wallet. So I didn't pay my bill for a month. And after about 2 days of the bill being due, they were calling me. And I said, yeah, by the way, let's talk about this. But anyway, Paul really got an uproar stirred up in this place whenever he was here. And we'll get into that just a little bit. But what I want to show you before we get started is I want to show you some comparisons between the book of Ephesians and Colossians. These two books work hand in hand. They work one in the other one. And you need to see this. Just keep your hand in Ephesians and just come over a couple of pages and get Colossians. And get Colossians chapter 1 and look in verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Now keep your hand, one hand in Colossians and one in Ephesians, because we're going to flip backwards and forwards so we can compare these two books and we can show you what we're dealing with here. Now Colossians 1:14, you just read this a minute ago and Ephesians, but he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, and then you come back to Ephesians in chapter 1 and look in verse 7, and it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you see how these two hold on to each other. Let's look at another one. Get Colossians chapter 1 and look in verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. Man, ain't that something? By him, by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Get that. By him. It's all by him. If you're reconciled to God, you're reconciled to God because of him. If you've got peace with God and you got it through the cross of Jesus Christ, you did it because of him. That's the only thing. All right, come back to Ephesians and look in chapter 1 and look in verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There it is again. Let's look at another one. Let's get come to Colossians, look at chapter 1, look at verse 25. This is Paul, and he's talking about his calling. Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's talking about the thing. He's talking about the ministry that was given for him to do, was given as a gift to the people. And that's what God does for his people. He said he gave some gifts, and then he says he gave some teachers and some evangelists and some pastors. But these things that God has ordained as far as tools of service, I guess is what I'm trying to say, are gifts from God. And Paul said that the things that God did where he called him according to the dispensation of God was given to me for you. It's a gift. All right, so Colossians, that's 1:25. Come to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at what he says in verse 2. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. Verse 1, do 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. He said, what I've been given, he said, was given to me for one purpose, and that's so that the work it did in me back in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, whenever Paul got knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus and got saved, he said, everything that's been given to me since then, he said, has been for me to give to you. Because the Lord called him to be a vessel and a vessel to suffer for the cause. All right, get Colossians 3:16. We'll just get a couple more of these and then we'll move on. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, to the which also... No, sorry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now come back and get... I misread. It's Colossians 3:16. Is that not what I... What did I tell you? I backed up and started reading. You're in the wrong book? Oh. Well, I'm in the Bible. We're in the Bible. We're not in the hymnal. Oh, okay. Not in the Nutty Idiots version, as I heard one preacher put it. All right, but he's talking about the Word of Christ. He's talking about Christ being in you. Now come back and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and look at what he says in verse 19. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there it is again. Let's do one more and we'll cut it off. Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's a blessing there. The Bible says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. So thank God for that. All right, come to Ephesians 5 and look in verse 32 for the parallel. Ephesians 5:32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now this is one we'll get into after a while, but... this is one of the seven mysteries. It has to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. So anyway, that those two books, they work side by side. So you may see through the course of study on this book, you may see us referring over to Colossians on several different things. All right, well, let's get into this thing. We're going to get into chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. And we'll just see how far we can get. There's a lot of stuff in these first few verses, so I don't want to take any of it for granted and go through any of it too quickly. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, back in verse 1, he tells you that he's an apostle. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, according or by the will of God, he says. If you turn back to Acts chapter 9 and you look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, you're going to read about the calling, and you're going to read about how the Lord told Ananias, he said, "But the Lord saith unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and for and the children of Israel." So when Paul says he was called to be an apostle by the will of God, he's telling you that it was God's will that Paul be called to do what Paul did. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles originally, and then, of course, he was hard-pressed not to want to win the Jews because those were his brethren in flesh. In fact, they were the only people that Paul said he would wish himself accursed from Christ if it would mean the salvation of his brethren, the Jews. I don't know about you, but I don't love anybody well enough to say that I'd go to hell for you. I'm sorry. If that offends, I guess it'll just have to offend, but I don't love anybody enough. I love her, and I love that baby, and I love them more than anything in this world, but I would have a hard time saying that I'd go to hell for either one of them. Not when God made it possible that they could go to heaven and we could all go together. You see what I'm saying? Now, if he said, well, only two of the three of yous are going to go to heaven, well, then I guess I'd have to go to hell because I do love them enough that I'd let them have my ticket, you know. But thank God that there ain't no limitations on the occupancy of the boat of Zion going toward harbor of home. Amen. It don't matter. Whosoever will, let him come. He can get in. And I don't have to worry about going to hell for nobody. And I'm not going to hell for nobody. And I try to tell people this all the time when I deal with lost people about their soul. As I tell, because a lot of times I find, especially right now, when I'm dealing with people and I'm trying to talk to people, as I find myself telling them when they're talking to me about reasons why they're not in church and reasons why they haven't chosen to get saved yet, and it always has something to do with somebody in their life. It always has something to do with somebody. It's never just a situation. It's always, if it is situational, it's always got something to do with somebody that's involved in their life. And I always tell them the same thing. I would not go to hell for nobody. I don't care who gets mad. I don't care who gets offended. I don't care who forsakes me. I don't care who walks away from me. I am not going to hell for nobody. Jesus Christ took care of that on Calvary, and He did it so that I wouldn't have to, and I'm not going if I don't have to go. And a man's a fool if he goes. Amen. Bible says if he goes as a stranger, and he goes as a trespasser, because hell was created for the devil and his angels, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if a man goes to hell, he goes there because he rejected Jesus Christ. Say, God would never put anybody in hell. No, they put themselves in there. They reject His Son, they reject salvation, and they go there on their own accord. Amen. And guess what? They earned every step of the way. These people want to be self-made men and self-made women and earn their way into glory are going to earn their way right into hell because that's the only thing that our works will earn us. Amen. But he's an apostle by the will of God. Now we're talking about the directive will of God. It was the directive will of God. There's three different kinds of will for God, three wills of God. There's the directive will of God, which is the perfect will of God. There is the permissive will of God. And I said two. I'm going to talk to you about two. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to the saints here by the will of God. That's the directive will of God. It was God's full-fledged intention that Paul be called to go and go to these people. Now, there's other things that involve the permissive will of God that are things that not necessarily God has chosen for you to do, but He will allow these things to happen. It's not God's will not all the time anyway, and it's kind of hard to get into this because you find yourself, well, for instance, I've known people like, most of y'all remember Brother Carson that came and preached one Pastor's Appreciation, and he did the big slideshow and everything on the crucifixion and all like that. And his wife Sonia was here with him, and she was running the projector for him. And just not a year or so after they were here, she was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer and lasted 6 or 7 or 8 months after that with treatments and everything. She passed on and she went on home to be with the Lord. The woman's never smoked a day in her life. Never one time did a cigarette touch her lips, and yet she got lung cancer and died from it. Now, the permissive will of God, somebody says, well, why would God allow that to happen whenever there's people that are at, doing stuff like that and they don't get cancer? I mean, I know I went to high school with a girl whose grandpa had smoked since he was like 8 or 9 years old. And when he died, he was like 70 or 80-something years old when he died. And when they did an autopsy, his lungs were just as pink as they could be. There was no evidence whatsoever of anything like that ever happening. So sometimes you just don't have an explanation for that other than, well, I guess that was just how God willed it. And that's all that you can ever put it up there to. Not all the time does God have a directive will in regards to one thing. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish, but does that mean that everybody's going to get saved? No. So if somebody goes to hell, that's the permissive will of God because He intended for everybody to receive Jesus Christ and be saved and go to heaven. But if they don't, well, they're going to go to hell, but it wasn't the will of God that they go there. He didn't want them to go there. He didn't intend for them to go there. Here's another one. The Apostle Paul was told 4 different times not to go to Jerusalem. And he was told that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound and he was going to be captured there. And that's what was going to happen. And he told him, he said, why do you tell me this? He said, to make my heart hurt. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. I don't have all of it memorized. But he basically saying, he said, why are you breaking my heart by trying to tell me that you don't want me to go up there? And obviously, Paul cared about what the people thought and how they felt about the things that was going on. So he told them, he said, why are you breaking my heart by trying to tell me not to go to Jerusalem? He said, don't you know that not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but also to die? And so whenever he refused to be persuaded not to go, the people just said, well, let the Lord's will be done. Was that God's directive will? No, that was God's permissive will. The Lord gave him 4 warnings not to go to Jerusalem, but he went. And he wound up in prison. And that was the permissive will of God. Let's look at something on the permissive will of God. Come to James chapter 4. Now, in regards to you and me, when it comes to something you may not know, and there's not always going to be a plain black and white, thou shalt not answer. Sometimes you're not going to know what to do. Sometimes you're not going to know what's going to happen, and you don't have a clear cut. For instance, I mean, Brother Bill, I refer to him a lot when it comes to this thing that he said, because I've only ever heard him say it once, and I mean, I'm sure he says it a bunch of times, but I only ever heard him say it once, but it has stuck with me ever since I heard him say it. He said, I put my shoes on this morning, but I don't know who's going to take them off this evening. And that makes a lot of sense because, listen, I'm planning on preaching today, and then at the end of the day, when we're done with evening services tonight, I'm planning on going home and getting a shower and eating and sitting down and resting and spending some time with my family, and then tomorrow I'm planning on getting up and going to work, Lord willing. You see what I'm saying? What is that? Permissive will of God. Because I don't know that I'm going to get up in the morning. I don't know that I'll make it out from behind this pulpit tonight. Today. For all I know, I may get so wound up, I end up with a heart attack. Who knows? God could drop me at any given moment. The very breath that I breathe is in the hands of Almighty God, and He could just, and that would be it. That's it. But see, here's the thing. When you're talking about the permissive will of God, you're entering into an area that you don't know, and you have to know, you have no choice but to walk by faith. All right, let's look at it. Chapter 4. Verse 16, James 4:16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What? What am I rejoicing over? Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. There it is. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's God's permissive will. See, you don't know what's going to come in the next day. You don't know what's going to come in the next 10 minutes. So what do? We're in God's directive will because one thing we do know. You are a child of God, right? You're saved by God's grace, absolutely 100% sealed until the day of redemption, and nothing, according to Romans chapter 8, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Is that right? Okay, so that means that in the directive will of God, you cannot be separated from Jesus Christ, and you are just as saved now as you were the day you got saved, and just the day, and you're just as saved now as the day when you step into His presence. There's nothing going to change that. That is God's directive will. It is the directive will of God that on a Sunday morning in Cashers, North Carolina, the people who are members of Heady Mountain Baptist Church are to be in their place. Is that not the directive will of God? For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, right? So it's the directive will of God. Now, God knows in situations where people are working, things like that, brother, he works all the time. I understand that, and God does too. So that falls into a different category. But for the people who can be here and should be here and they're not here, they fall under a different category. They fall under that will of God where they ought to be here, but they ain't. If you're able to be here, it's God's will, you better be here. Amen. But if you ain't able to be here, then you fall under the permissive will of God. God allows it to go, but it ain't His intention. You see what I mean? Permissive will of God says, this ain't what I want you to do, but it's something you have to do, and I get that, so He allows it. And as Ephesians is as the theme that you're going to see reoccurring in the book of Ephesians, and because it's mentioned 12 times in the 6 chapters, is grace. God puts His grace out there to allow that to be take care of that issue, that situation. So God's directive will for Paul was that he would go to the Gentiles. And then not, and it wasn't his permissive will, it was his perfect will that Paul would go to the Gentiles. But look at what it says. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to say anything about that because that's what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm going to preach on faithfulness. And this is one of the places I'm going to be coming from. So I'm just going to skip over this and I'll hit this tonight whenever we preach tonight. All right, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, but then he says this, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things I want to show you let me say one more thing. I want to say one more thing about the will of God. If you are looking for the will of God, and I heard this said this way, and it was so profound that I wrote it down, and I tried to always remember it. You ask Heather, if you walk in my office and look on my desk, I've got yellow sticky notes my desk is a corner desk. It does like that, and I've got my computer monitor right there, and my keyboard's right here, and this over here is usually empty so I can put my books and Bibles or anything I'm studying out of right there. But then up above, I've got shelves on that desk up there. And all on them shelves, I'll have sticky notes just posted all over, and it'll just be some thought that the Lord gave me through some scripture that I read, and I'll jot it down, and I'll stick it up there. Or some message that God laid on my heart, but He's not allowed me the liberty to preach it yet, so I'll have a little something scribbled down just so I have the major points in my mind, and I'll stick it up there. But one of the things that I do is when I hear certain things like that, this preacher I was listening to, he said this, and it was so profound. He said, if you're trying to find the will of God, he said, you don't find the will of God by looking for it. And I was just sitting here like, I can't find the will of God by looking for it. Well, how am I supposed to find it if I don't look for it? And then he explained, he said, if you're looking for the will of God, you find it on the road to duty. You find it by doing right. If you want to know what the will of God is for yourself and for your life, you don't find it by sitting on your duff waiting on it to pop up in front of your face. You find it by moving forward and doing what's right, living each day according to the will of God, because you don't know what God's will is for you in one regard, but you do know that it's God's will that you get up of a morning and you fellowship with Him. And you know it's the will of God that you spend time in His Word and you talk to Him in prayer. You know it's the will of God that you take care of your family and you provide for those that you have the care. You're in charge of their care and you know that that's your job. So you do what's right. when the door's open and you can, you're in the house of God. You're there faithfully. You're praying for your fellow church members. You're praying for the body of Christ. You're praying for your pastor. You're praying. You're talking to God. You're fellowshipping with God. All this is going to tie back in tonight when we talk about faithfulness, because one of the things about faithfulness is the key to you keeping your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't show faithfulness, you ain't going to have no way to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ. On again, off again. That's why the Lord said that the lukewarm church in Laodicea had that problem. They were hotter. They wasn't hot. They wasn't cold. They were lukewarm. Why? Because they're on again and they're off again and they're on again and they're off again. And that's why they can't never get nowhere in their spiritual walk, because they can't get hot and they won't turn off and get cold. The Lord even told them, He said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, He said, but you're lukewarm. So, you know, what is that? That's one step forward and two steps back. And then two steps forward, one step back. And then one step forward and two steps back. What is it? You spent a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort, but you ain't got nowhere. You ain't got nowhere. So He says, so where it comes to the will of God, you don't find the will of God by hunting it and looking for it. You find it on the road to duty. You find it by doing right. And as you do right, God shows you what His will is for you. Nowhere in the Bible do you find God calling anybody that wasn't already busy doing something. Every time in that book, when God called somebody to do something for Him, you think about the woman of Shunem. Or no. That wasn't her. It was the other one. It was the woman who was a widow, and it was just her and her son, and they didn't have no food, and they didn't have no money. And all they were doing, she was going around, and whenever the man of God came, and he said, hey, what are you doing? She said, I'm gathering sticks. Well, what are you going to do with them sticks? I'm going to build a fire, I'm going to make some bread, and we're going to eat the bread, and then we're going to die. Well, if she was already going to die, what was the point in gathering the sticks that was just going to be enough to prolong starvation just a little bit longer? What was the reason if you were going to die anyway? But you see, that's what drew the attention of the man of God, was that even though her situation looked hopeless and she didn't have nothing looking ahead of to show that, you know, yeah, there's something on the horizon, it's going to be okay, just hold on. She didn't have that. So all she did was took care of her son like she was supposed to. That was her son. He was her responsibility. And if she had any way of taking care of him like she should have, she had enough meal to make one biscuit. And a Proverbs 31 woman, it says that she'll rise while it's yet night and prepare meat for her house. Even if that was the last meat they had, she gets up and prepares it faithfully like she's supposed to. And so she gathered her sticks and she fixed it. And then the man of God showed up and he said, well, that's a good idea, but fix me one first. And when he did, you know the story. You know what happened. So the will of God's found on the road to duty, doing it right, doing what you're supposed to. But then in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, I want to show you this. Back up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to show you some reoccurrences here. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Why is it that grace is always first? Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Keep flipping. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, you're gonna see this. Every single letter that Paul wrote, There it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. All right, and then you've got it in Galatians. I mean, that was 1 and 2 Corinthians. You go to Galatians, it's the same thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Over and over and over. When you get over in Timothy and then you get over in Titus, he'll say grace, mercy, and peace. He gives you three of them. Let's look at that. Just go to 1 Timothy. He does it in Galatians. He says it in Ephesians. He says it in Philippians. He says it in Colossians. He says it then whenever you get into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he says it. And then he says it in 1 and 2 Timothy. But when he gets in, go 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells him the same thing. And I was studying over this last night, and I got to wondering, why is it in Timothy and in Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace? Why is it that way? Well, I think it's had a lot to do with the fact that Jesus Christ, Paul, whenever he was writing to Timothy, he's writing as a man who now has the experience of ministry under his belt. He knows what is coming, and he knows what this young preacher is going to be facing. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells him in verse 2, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But whenever he gets down in there to, I'm looking for it here. Maybe I got the wrong one. I wanted over there where he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That ain't 1 Timothy, is it? Did I get that thing backwards? First Timothy or second? 2 Timothy 4. Why did I have that wrote down as chapter 1? No, that's not it. The one I want is in the first chapter. Huh. Yeah. Okay, good Lord of mercy. All right, 2 Timothy 2:3. Anyway, I've kind of blowed my point out of the water here. But if I had to take a guess as to why he gave Timothy and Titus grace, mercy, and peace, is because he knew what they were fixing to have to go through as young preachers. And so one of the things he was trying to tell them is the mercy that was shown to you, you're going to have to learn to show to people. Because Paul is a man that went through all the things that he did and was saved out of the job that he was because he was persecuting the church. When he got saved out of that, one of the things that he learned and one of the things that he realized was that he was going to have to, the mercy that he didn't show them was going to be shown later. And so Paul knew that. He learned that early on. He learned that he had a lot of time to redeem. And there was a lot of stuff he was going to have to go and do and exercise because of all the stuff that he put the church through whenever they first come in. But whenever he got to writing here to these two young preachers, he said, listen, he said, grace and mercy is what you're going to need. He said, grace because that's going to help you get through your day-to-day walk. Mercy because you're going to have to learn how to have some because people are not going to be as zealous as you are, and people are not going to be as knowledgeable about the Word of God as you are, and they're not going to, and that sort of thing. And then he says, peace. But grace before peace, and I say that because if you want to serve God and you want to have peace in your service to the Lord, it's going to stem from the grace that God gives you to overcome daily trials. And that's what it's going to come from. He tells them over here in 2 Corinthians, I'll read this to you very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my weak strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So the peace of God and service to the Lord, now that's through the persecution. Now get that. Now you got to remember that. That's through persecution. That you can serve God in peace through persecution, through tribulations, through trials, but you can do that because of the grace that God gives you to get through your daily fights. All right, so that's why grace is before peace. You got to know God's grace before you can know God's peace. All right, the reason the world has no peace is because it's trying to get peace by going all around Jesus Christ instead of going through Him. And that's the reason the world ain't got no peace. Trying to figure out how can we get peace without going through Jesus Christ. Well, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get it. Now, and then, of course, like I showed you already, you notice all through Paul's letters, you're going to see that grace comes before peace. And it's because now listen, during the age that Paul writes, he's writing in Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then even into parts of Hebrews. But the reason you read grace and peace through all of Paul's writings is because those are the writings that are given to you to govern your doctrine and your conduct and everything that you do as far as living in this church age. So if a person in the church age is going to have peace with God in service to Him, it's going to come from the grace of God that gets you through day to day. And that's what it's going to take. All right, we're going to close it down right there. We'll get into verse 3 and 4 and get on down through there starting next week. Father, thank You for the time. We pray You'd bless us now as we go into the worship hour. All things that are done, we'll give You our thanks. In Your name we pray. Amen.